Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman. This program addresses the topics surrounding the inerrancy and the preservation of the Bible. Bruce Musselman was a pastor, Bible teacher, and conference speaker for over 40 years. He went home to be with the Lord on May 15th of 2020. These classic editions of Where is God's Word represent Bruce at his best, sharing the timeless truths from the Bible. So let's join Bruce now for this classic edition of Where is God's Word.
Well, the Lord has given us another beautiful day, and the temperature's wonderful, and the clouds are out there, but the blue sky is shining through, and it's very beautiful. And the Bible says, as we always mentioned, that this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Even though the corruption is going on, yet we're getting every day closer to the time when Jesus will come back. And first he's going to rapture us, and that's a biblical teaching. And then his judgment will be on the earth, and then he will come back 7 years later, and we will come back with him. And the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, will be set up by the Lord Jesus. If you take the Bible for the plain sense, that's exactly what it says. And that's exactly what we do. We don't allegorize it or spiritualize it or demonize it or something. We just believe God said what he meant in a simple way that the average person can understand. He didn't write the Bible for intellectuals. He wrote the Bible for plain people. And so when you read your Bible, you can believe what it says. And we get in trouble when we don't read it, because then people can fool us, and they can teach us a lot of things that are not so. It's like a blacksmith shop in Georgia had a sign up, a lot of twisting and turning going on. But if you read the Bible systematically, Matthew through Revelation and Genesis through Revelation, you will see what it says, and you take it in the context, and it will, you will understand it, and you can understand it. You can understand the King James Bible also. Now, the Bible has the answer for everything that's going on, including what is going on in our day. And if they would follow it, it would make the world a better place. And, of course, during the millennial reign of Christ, it will be followed, because the Bible is God's Word. And I want to talk today something about capital punishment and what the Bible says about it. And that is the putting to death of a deliberate murderer. And the world has a lot to say about it. Now, first of all, we come from the perspective that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Thomas saith unto Jesus, my Lord and my God. That's what saves you. Jesus says, blessed are they that have not seen and believe. Lord means he's the boss. And his lordship is shown through the Bible. And particularly for us as Christians, as through the New Testament of the Bible, that is what we go by. Today, people are saying all the time, you hear atheists say, oh, Christians kill people and so on, and Christians kill Jews, and that is being repeated more and more all the time. Now, they may have called themselves that, but they were not following Jesus Christ in the Bible. And technically, they cannot be called Christians, because Christ never taught such a thing. But we want to talk today about what he taught, and we believe he is the authority. Now, we mentioned last week that there's two kinds of individuals that may call themselves Christians or followers of Christ. Number one were the apostles, who always called Jesus Lord. You know, when we talk about Jesus, we ought to say the Lord Jesus or the Lord. That's what they said in the New Testament. They always called him by the Lord. He's the boss, in other words. And then you have Judas Iscariot, and he called Jesus Master. And in the context of the Bible, Master was a teacher. And so you have many pastors, many churches, that they look at Jesus as simply a teacher. And so where they disagree with him, they can do it. Or where their seminary professor disagrees with him, they can disagree with him, and yet they call themselves teacher. Well, it's interesting that Judas Iscariot was always he was talking about helping the poor, and there's nothing wrong with that, but he put a big emphasis on that. And when of course Mary Magdalene was pouring oil on Jesus, Judas says, well, that could have been given to the poor. And the Bible's comment was that he was a thief. We know that a number of the organizations that are so-called helping the poor, they're actually helping the welfare fund of the person that's promoting them. Some organizations actually do help the poor, thank God. Now, so Judas Iscariot called Jesus a teacher. And so if he's simply a teacher, then you can disagree with them. And so many people today that call themselves Christians or even ministers, that's all they look at Jesus. And so they invent their own theology of their own beliefs and their own doctrine. But we're not concerned with what human beings believe, but with what God's word teaches. And Jesus taught that the all of the books of the Old Testament came from God. He said that he taught them out of the law, and he says, "Fools and slow of heart to believe all that is written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he taught that those books came from God. And then he taught that the apostles would be taught things that he hadn't taught, and the Holy Spirit also would give them perfect recall. The Holy Spirit would bring all things to the remembrance, whatever I have said unto you, Jesus said. And so the apostles taught new things, but Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit would speak through the apostles. And so the New Testament said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not only that, the Bible says the church, the foundation of the church in Ephesians 2:20 is based on the apostles and the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And so if it's based on them, the foundation is based on the prophets. And in the New Testament, it's and the apostles, in the New Testament, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. A true Bible-believing church, a true Baptist church, will go simply by the New Testament of the Bible. We don't change anything. It's the same way as it was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And we teach the same beliefs, the same doctrine about everything. And by the way, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Bible says we're built up by the word of God and doctrine. Some people are against doctrine. Well, usually if they talk against doctrine, then they believe that experience has the same level of authority as doctrine. Well, we are to test our experience by the word of God, and doctrine means a systematic teaching of the word of God. We test our experience with the word of God. We don't test the word of God by our experience. And it's great that we can experience the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do it as we read the Bible and do what it says. Now, we want to get back to the point. We're talking about capital punishment. What does God say? Now, it's not important what a denomination says. It's not important what the council churches says. It's not important what the Pope says. All these are human beings. It's important what God says. And we're going to read what he says. In Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And that refers to judgment of God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. So if you don't have government, you got chaos, and the murderers, robbers, and rapists can be do anything they want. And so God has set up human government. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now it says here, he beareth not the sword in vain. The sword would kill people. That's what it was used for. And so the government is there to execute people with the sword if they are murderers. For he is the minister of God. Now he is there to use that sword for God, a revenger to execute wrath. Now he is there to take revenge of God on evildoers, to execute wrath, that is the wrath of God, upon him that doeth evil. So the government has a right to put people to death. And this is taught from cover to cover in the Bible. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 9. But it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it." Now, God is requiring if an animal kills somebody, the animal should be put to death. "And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." And so he's saying right there that if somebody murders somebody, that they should be put to death. And this is taught all through the Bible. It's taught in the before Moses, before Abraham. It's taught in the law of Moses, and it is taught in the New Testament. It is the command of God. Now, in verse 16 here, it calls this part of the everlasting covenant. And it says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about God judging the earth one day for breaking the everlasting covenant. So what is the everlasting covenant? Well, it's in the same chapter, and it's referring to part of it is that when somebody murders somebody in cold blood, that they should be put to death by mankind. And God has stated that the government should do it in the New Testament. You know, that's why he set it up. Now, there is exceptions to capital punishment. And some of the exceptions the Bible mentioned, for instance, war. And the military is simply an extension of the police force. Just as you have people that would murder and rob and rape, there are people that get control of governments, and these governments murder and rob and rape. For instance, in World War II, Hitler not only started out by attempting to take back the property that was taken away from Germany in World War I, but he had plans all along to invade the Soviet Union and steal their property. And it was in his books and so on. So they had a right to resist. And when a country invades another country, an army is an extension of a police force. It has a right to defend the people of that country from murder and robbery and rape. And the Bible says that sometimes God sends war or allows war to come as his judgment upon people. Now, John the Baptist said to the soldiers, he said, don't hurt any man, but he says, be content with your wages. Now, sometimes when an army takes over, then they hurt the civilian population. So he was talking about that, but he said, be content with your wages. So he wasn't saying resign from the army. And Jesus, another reason for self-defense, another reason for the taking a life sometimes is in self-defense. That's what I want to say. Jesus, right before he was crucified, he said, he told him to get a sword. Now, it was just one sword. He wasn't encouraging them to start a revolution or anything like that, but just get a sword for self-defense. You have people today that want to take guns away from the population of people. Hey, listen, every murder that takes place, it doesn't take place in front of a policeman. I never heard of a murder that took place while police were watching. It takes place when the police were not there. And so when they have it, like in Washington, D.C., which became the murder capital of the United States, and they had a law to take guns away from the law-abiding citizens of that city. Well, if they didn't have the guns, the police aren't going to get there when the guy breaks in. People have a right to defend themselves, and that's why Jesus said, get a sword. And he wasn't saying get swords and start a revolution. He was simply saying you have a right to defend yourself. And so we see that a person could, even in capital punishment, a person, if somebody's going to try to murder them, they have a right to defend themselves with the gun. I go along with this idea of this old slogan, register communist and not guns. You know, if they register your gun and a communist takes over, and I'm telling you, they got them in the federal government, They take over. They're going to go after anybody that has a registered gun. Every dictatorship does that. And so I'm not in favor of registering guns. And so we have a right. Now, government has a right to take man's life if they kill somebody. Now, capital's punishment's purpose. Let's talk about that. It is to stop the murder. Sometimes they had among liberal judges, they actually put murders out, took them out of prison, and they've been there and served 6, 8, or 8 years or something. And if somebody stole some government money, they might get 40 years. But if they were murdered, they get out sometimes 6, 4, 6, and 8 years. Well, the Bible says that the murderers should be put to death. That's the everlasting covenant. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 that it is for the sake of vengeance. God is going to take vengeance against the wicked and evildoers. Another reason it mentions is fear. The government says with the murder gets put to death in the Bible, others will see it in fear. Now I tell you, I think somebody that deliberately goes out and kills somebody and murders somebody, they ought to put it in the paper. And if you live on the west side of Cleveland, they ought to put some gallows up and hang the guy in front of people. And people that are killing people that think that's smart to do that will see that in fear as they see the person being taken up to the gallows. And you say, oh, you're very cruel. Well, I think it's more cruel when these people murder, torture, rob, and rape many people, and even in individual people. On the west side of Cleveland where I live, these Palestinian storekeepers, and it just is outrageous to me, about one of them gets murdered every year. Some lazy, loafing rascal comes in there and shoots them and murders them. And their family's father is taken away from them, their source of living. Everything is taken away by a cold-blooded murder. Well, that person should be taken up publicly and executed. And it shouldn't take many years. The Bible says because sentence against an evildoer is not executed speedily, therefore it is fully set in the hearts of men to do evil. Now, the capital punishment, the cause of murder is jealousy and pride and arrogance and greed. All of these things are the cause. But also the government aids this, because when you give money to a woman to have children, to give them every kind of financial support, you are pushing this and encouraging them to have more children. Now, in the Old Testament, either they were to be married when they were to have a child, they were to be married, or they were to stay with their parents. And if the young woman that had a child, if she was with her parents, after a while the parents say, don't engage in promiscuous sex, don't have a child until you find a husband, and they would start teaching the ladies that, and they would not be practicing sex so that they could have more money. The government pays them to have children. Nay, I know they don't say that they do that, but I mean that's what actually in reality happens. Now, 70% of all people that are in jail do not have a man in the house because the government has become their husband. And this is simple. Now, another reason that it causes murder is that in the Word of God, when Adam sinned and he developed a sinful nature, God put him to work. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you should work. He put him to work at hard labor. And so people are working. After they work all day long, they're too tired to get in trouble. That's what it amounts to. And the Bible says that a person should bear the yoke in youth. A young man should, when he's 12 or 13 years old, he ought to be busy doing something. After he goes to school, he ought to learn to have a job. And he needs a man in the home to get him in gear and get him busy and working. These people are just wasting their time. You know, the government has the schools to train them in all types of jobs and all types of work, and they ought to be in these schools, and they could develop work on their different jobs and different things on their own. But they need to be working. Teenage boys do not need to be spending all their time hanging out on the streets. That's the answer. And God put man to work so that he'd be too tired to get in trouble in reality. But if he's hanging out in the street with other kids and they're just hanging out, after a while, the number of things they do wrong increases. And so the answer for this is you have a man in the home, you have the young man working and the men working. Now, the capital punishment has a protection in the Bible. In other words, if somebody is a witness to a crime, if they are lying about it in the Bible, they get the same penalty as the person that they are lying about. For instance, if it's if they say somebody murdered somebody and they didn't do it and they found the witness was lying, then he would be put to death. They have plea bargaining today and they get somebody and they give him less time and he's out and everything. And yet the individual might be simply lying, and there is some penalty, but it's not a great penalty. And also, the capital punishment not working is because of sometimes there's a corruption in the system. And judges and lawyers become corrupt and don't give all the evidence that they should give. And today we have an anti-Christian media that does not bring out all the news. They print whatever they want. Christians, they ought to have in every county Christians putting out newsletters. And Christians need to vote. We're still here. And I know that our home is in heaven, but we're still here. And as Jews said, if we don't rule, our enemies will. And it's if Christians don't have the say. Do you know our first Supreme Court justice said that Christians ought to vote for Christians? And we ought to do that and vote for at least honest men that are honest and trustworthy, and find out about the politicians. And churches need to let people know who's running and not get the corrupt people. Preachers ought to speak on these things. And then capital punishment's proof. Well, it's taught all the way through the Bible. But, you know, the final proof of capital punishment is the fact that Jesus died because of capital punishment. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you know, if you do one sin, that damns you. Cursed is everyone, Moses said, that confirmeth not to do according to all that's written in the book of the law. You know, if you kill somebody, you can't get before the judge and say, well, I lived a pretty good life, you know, and so I want to kill this person and you ought to let me off. No. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But a loving God, Jesus Christ, came down and paid for our sin. And now he says that if we repent of our sins, he will forgive us. Now, he doesn't say the government will, but the government is a picture of God. And Jesus Christ will forgive us of our sins, and you can go to heaven no matter what you have done in the past. You killed a baby or killed somebody, Yet, God will forgive you and wipe your record clean, and you can go to heaven if you repent in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins. He paid for your penalty, and God executed capital punishment on him. Well, God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. We trust you've been challenged and encouraged by today's program. To receive a free handout listing the 100 verses in the New Testament where the names of Jesus have been eliminated in the modern versions, send your email request to bbteuclid@yahoo.com. That's bbteuclid@yahoo.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Bible Baptist Temple of Euclid. Pastor Andy Rusnacko and the congregation extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at their services. Sunday school is at 10:30, followed by morning worship at 11. The Sunday evening service is at 7, and the midweek prayer and Bible study is Wednesday at 7. Bible Baptist Temple is located at 1565 Chardon Road in Euclid. For complete ministry information, please visit online at BibleBaptistEuclid.com. That's BibleBaptistEuclid.com. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Bible Baptist Temple of Euclid, Ohio.